Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It is difficult sometimes, as we study God's Word, to understand all that takes place. We are living almost 2,000 years after the New Testament is written, at least 1,900 years after the New Testament was written, and doing so has some drawbacks. There are things that are written that unless we are able to study and find sources, that we just don't have the knowledge that we would like to have, because they're written from a cultural perspective. They're written for a particular purpose, and we don't have that same perspective. There are things that early Christians had to deal with that we don't deal with today. We don't have to deal with Roman centurions and Roman soldiers around us and being fed to lions and things like that. Because of that, it makes it difficult. We have our own set of things that, thankfully, we can study God's Word and apply principles and things of the Scriptures for us. But it makes it difficult sometimes to gain a proper perspective. One of the things that we miss, I think, is what exactly did Paul preach? Now, we know he preached Christ. We know from the book of Acts, we've done some studies in the book of Acts and in Saul's conversion, and we know he preached Christ and proved that he was the Christ. But how did he do so? What was the basis for him to do so? Was it the New Testament? Well, hopefully, as we'll see, he clearly preached from the Scriptures, but which Scriptures? My contention, and it really isn't a contention, I hope, is that he preached from the Old Testament. He preached Christ from the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament hadn't been written. The earliest book that we would have was written at least a decade and a half after the death of Christ. So there was a lot of preaching concerning Christ prior to the writing of the New Testament. And when we go into churches today, we frequently hear sermons from the New Testament. And the gospel is preached from the New Testament, and then there's nothing wrong with that. But I think we miss some things if we don't see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Peter tells us that the prophets desired to know the time that the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. Meaning that they knew that the Christ was coming. They knew Messiah was on his way. They knew he was going to suffer and die. They just didn't know when it was going to happen. They were hoping it was going to happen in their lifetime. But unfortunately for them, it did not. Fortunately for us, we're on the other side of the cross. We can look back and we can see the things that Christ has done. So what we're going to do is read 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So, why was Paul stating this to the church in Corinth? We have to have the context of what he's saying before we delve into our topic this evening. But you think about this. There was a foolish statement by some in Corinth. When you look early in the earlier chapters and even later on in chapter 15, there was a foolish statement that there was no resurrection from the dead. This was stated by some that would claim to be Christians. And Paul's thinking, well, wait a second. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then your faith is vain. What's the point of you coming to worship Christ, coming to worship God, coming to and restricting yourself from all manner of things that you might enjoy if there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no life after this life, then we've just been foolish to come aside to worship God. And so he says this, and he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He says this in Romans and in other books as well. He says that they've received it in verse 1, that they stand in it in verse 1. They stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saved by it in verse 2. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. That gospel that was preached unto them was believed by them. He says the same thing in verse 11. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, meaning other preachers, so we preach, and so ye believed. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the facts of the gospel. And he tells us what those facts are in between verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. He says, for I delivered unto you, in verse 3, first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when you sit down, and we don't have that same perspective as Paul did, we don't have that same perspective as New Testament Christians did in the sense of that time frame, we don't realize when 1 Corinthians was written. If I asked you to raise your hand and say, when was 1 Corinthians written? Could anybody raise their hands to know exactly when the book was written? Well, I couldn't. I have a good guess. I have good information that leads me to say that it's one of the very beginning books of the New Testament. It's one of the very early books of the New Testament. And that, in fact, it is one of the earliest, along with Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians and Galatians and 1 Thessalonians were most likely written prior to the four Gospels, prior to Acts, prior to Romans. So that these books were written prior to all of the foundational statements about the gospel that we have in the New Testament. And yet here Paul says, it's the gospel that was preached, preached by him, preached by others. But it was according to the Scriptures. That gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That it is not just that he died for a purpose. That he was sent for a purpose and he died for that purpose is all preached from the Old Testament. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day was all preached from the Old Testament. That those scriptures that he's referring to are Old Testament scriptures. He wouldn't have called them Old Testament. Maybe he would have said the Old Covenant. He maybe would have said the Law and the Prophets. But he calls them scriptures. It's what we know of from Genesis to Malachi. And that he's preaching from these books to say that Christ died for our sins, according to those books. That Jesus was buried and rose again the third day, according to those books. And that not only that, his resurrection is attested to by many witnesses. That those are all wrapped up in what we think of as the Old Testament. That they're all there for us to see. So let's examine that for a moment. That according to the scriptures, he died for our sins. When you think about this, there are a number of scriptures we can think of. In Genesis 3, the proto-evangelium, the first time the gospel is mentioned in the scriptures, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is God speaking to the serpent. The serpent that has deceived Eve and led Adam to sin. And God is speaking to the serpent, the personification of Satan. And God says that there's going to be enmity. There's going to be struggles between you and between mankind. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will bruise thy head. It's a death wound, but you shall bruise his heel. It's a wound that will hurt, but is not permanent. That's the first mention that we have of it. Psalm 22 attests to the death of Christ. It is the psalm that preaches so much about the crucifixion, It preaches about the resurrection, preaches about the gospel going forth into the nations. Very often we just hear it read around Easter time because of the words of Christ on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, I'm not silent. And we think of that. We think of Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And we think of the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, and they're all going by and they're looking up at Jesus, and they see on his cross, behold, the King of the Jews. And they mock him. And they cast words at him, saying, well, come on down, you that delighted in the Lord. So many of the details of the cross are given to us in that psalm. Well before Rome was even founded. Well before crucifixion ever was invented by the Romans. In verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It describes the cross so well. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is David speaking, and yet David's hands and feet were never pierced. He's speaking prophetically of the Messiah, of what's going to happen to him, and why it's going to happen. Our first scripture that we read this evening, Isaiah 53, this attests to the death of the Messiah and why he's dying. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is Isaiah speaking of the Messiah to come, of the Christ that's going to come 750 years before he comes. 750 years before he's born. He's prophesying and saying he's coming, and the reason he's coming is to die for our sins. This is not something that is brand new when Jesus walks onto the scene, when John the Baptist declares him to be the Lamb of God. It's something that has been foretold over and over again in the Old Testament, that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to die for his people. This is why when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's amazed that Nicodemus doesn't know anything about being born again. That Nicodemus doesn't know anything about the need to turn away from your sins and turn to God by faith. He says it's all right here. It's all in the scriptures. To the point when Jesus is risen from the dead, he's walking along the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and the disciples, they're saying, don't you understand what's happened in Jerusalem these past days? And then Jesus, he tells them, and he describes all the things in the scriptures, the Old Testament, that were bearing upon him. I wish that one of those disciples would have had a pen and some paper to write those things down. Because the scriptures are full of these things. Verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 53 describe his trial and death for the sin of his people. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You see, Isaiah 750 years before Jesus walks the earth, tells us there's no sin upon him, but he is bearing the iniquity of his people. And that there he is, he's led to the judgment, and he doesn't open his mouth. He's like a lamb before the shearers, before the slaughter. He's been taken from judgment. He's been taken from prison and slain. Why? For the transgression of his people. And when he is dead, there upon the cross, they take him down, and where do they place him? They place him in a rich man's tomb. It's exactly what Isaiah tells us is going to happen. They made his grave with the wicked, two thieves on each side, and yet they laid him with the rich in his death. Isaiah goes on and he tells us of his success in taking the sin of his people. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. That's the Father being satisfied by the death of the Son for his people. So that the sins of his people were laid upon him, and his righteousness given to them. That's what Isaiah, 750 years before Christ, is proclaiming. David proclaims that same success in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You know, I hear time and time again that the Old Testament was about a works salvation. The Old Testament was not about a works salvation. Did they have to bring sacrifices to the Lord? Yes, they did. Why did they do that? To point towards the ultimate sacrifice. That they had belief in God that the Messiah was one day going to come. They weren't working for their salvation any more than I work for my salvation. It's trust in what God has said, because it's only through God's mercy that I can find forgiveness. David says that, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Not because of something I've done, not because of some sacrifice that I've made. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That's God's job. That's not my job. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." That's what God wants from his people. He doesn't want us going and making sacrifices. He doesn't want us going and saying, "I'm going to give to God the rest of my life." He doesn't want me to say, "I'm going to add something to what Jesus has done." You know, it's a broken spirit. And saying, "No, I've got nothing to offer. I know that I'm going to go to hell because of who I am. I need Christ. I need Jesus to pay for my sins." This is all in the Old Testament. This is what David's saying. This is what Isaiah is saying. The scriptures tell us he was buried. In Psalm 49 it says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Isaiah 53:9, he says, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." As he's buried, he's down in the grave, but he's going to bring him out. He rose again. That Genesis 3, he speaks about it. It's just a bruise to the heel. Psalm 30, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." In Psalm 16, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." See, the Old Testament is telling us that Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus is going to die for our sins. He's going to be buried. Then he's going to rise again. In Psalm 22, that very description of the crucifixion, most people at Easter time stop there. But the psalmist goes on. He says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." How is it possible that someone who is dying, who is being poured out like water, who is his hands and feet pierced, how is it that he's going to declare God's name in the midst of the congregation? It's only through resurrection. It's only through being brought up from the grave. And yet we see Jesus, the same day he rises from the dead. Where is he? He's in the church in Jerusalem, where there's 11 gathered together, and he stands in their midst and glorifies the Father. In verse 24 of Psalm 22, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him." When the psalmist cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God answers back, "I haven't forsaken you. I haven't turned my face away." He says, "But when he cried unto him, he heard. So my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." The Old Testament is full of the resurrection. The Sadducees, you wonder, how did they miss it? Time and time and time again. That resurrection is real, and that the Messiah is going to die and be raised. Raised for our justification. Back in Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." This is after his death. He's now going to prolong his days. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He's going to have a portion divided with the great, and divide the spoil with the strong. Because of what he's done. Because of the fact that he's poured out his sin. Poured out his soul for the sins of his people. This is what God is going to give to the Messiah. Give to Jesus Christ. How is it possible if there's no resurrection? And this is what Paul is saying. It's throughout the scriptures that Jesus, the Christ, according to the gospel, was dying for our sins. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament. When you think about that third day, well, where does that come from? Well, it would be hard to read the book of Jonah and not see the parallels between Jesus Christ and Jonah. Not in the sense of there's any time that Jesus flees. But Jonah in the belly of the whale, and when the Pharisees come in Matthew 12 and they want a sign, and Jesus answers, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. There's no sign going to be given you but the sign of Jonah." But the sign of Jonah, what's the sign of Jonah? That he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment of this generation, of the generation Jesus is speaking to. Because the men of Nineveh believed after Jonah came out of the whale. And yet you're not believing. He does it a second time in Matthew 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and they desire a sign. And he says the same things. You know, it's hard to get around that, isn't it? Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Jesus says, "I'm going to be in the belly of the whale, in the grave, belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Jonah cried out while in the belly of the whale, and the Lord heard him. His life was brought up from the pit. He will sacrifice unto the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. Read the book of Jonah and see these parallels of Jesus Christ. He says, salvation is of Jehovah. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of Jonah. It's not of following the rules. It's of belief. And this is what Paul is telling us. Jesus proclaims it himself, that this is the sign. It's 3 days, three nights in the grave, and his resurrection is sure. And his resurrection is seen by many witnesses. Paul describes those that see him. He was seen of Cephas, of Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500. You think, well, what about the Old Testament? Does it talk about witnesses? Well, it certainly does. In Job 19, Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," after he's dead, he says, "yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says, I'm going to be a witness to his resurrection. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him have victory. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In the midst of his people, he'll pay his vows before them. Verses 29 through 31 is the promise of future witnesses to that same resurrection. It says, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The psalmist is talking about the apostles. That's his generation. That's the ones that are gathered together, and they're now going to proclaim it to everyone else. And that's exactly what the apostles do. And they preach Christ. And they preach him out of the Old Testament. They preach him over and over again, and souls are saved. And eventually the New Testament is written for the encouragement of believers, for the preaching of Christ as well. So when you think about this, I want you to think about when I read two passages out of Isaiah. Isaiah 43 to begin with. Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Serbia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall stop what the Lord can do? Isaiah 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith Jehovah that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. See, there are witnesses that go forth of the resurrection. And each Christian in the world today is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not with eyes that see physically, but with eyes that see spiritually. That my life is different because of what Jesus did. That He rose from the dead. That He paid the price for my sin. So you say, why is this important? Why is it important to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? The preaching of Paul about this. Well, one thing is, it's the very preaching that God used for approximately 2 decades after the death of Christ to bring souls to Christ. And the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were added, what was being preached? The Old Testament. Throughout the book of Acts, over and over again, when souls were being saved and added to the church, the Ethiopian eunuch, it's out of the book of Isaiah. Over and over again, it's the Old Testament that is preached, Christ out of the Old Testament, and souls are being saved. We have the New Testament because of the gospel that was preached out of the Old Testament. Those churches that the letters and books were written to, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all of these books, Timothy, they're all things that were written to people to encourage them about the faith that was once delivered to the saints out of the Old Testament. That this is Jesus that is throughout the book. It should be a source of tremendous joy for those that are Christians to see the continuity of the gospel throughout the entire scriptures. That Jehovah has been working in the old and the new, and that He's going to continue to work in the same way. That He hasn't changed. He said it Himself, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was never a works salvation. It was always a belief salvation, a trust salvation, a trust in who God is and what He's going to do. And it should cause those that do not believe to consider who this Jesus is. If the scriptures have been speaking about Him thousands of years before His birth, time and time and time again, things so specific that you couldn't possibly plan it, except if you're God. And that if God is doing this, then how can you deny it? It is the gospel. It is God throughout history preaching about His Son. That He is coming. That He is coming to suffer and die for His people, for their sins. But not that just He will die, He will be buried. And the third day He's going to rise again and have victory over their sin and their death. And that He will be their righteousness. It's an encouraging thing. It's an encouraging thing to think that God has been working. Is He working in you? Point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.